I just want to briefly talk to you about, I did a series, my last series I did with the church was on what it means to be a disciple and the qualities of a disciple. So I'd like to just share with you one of those messages, and it's about the cost. And it's something that Jesus is always challenging people about, the true cost of discipleship. You know, salvation for us was free. He died, we're forgiven. You didn't have to suffer. You didn't get beat. You didn't have to hang on the cross. You didn't have to give your life. He gave it for you. And there's the scripture that always challenges me most in the New Testament is the scripture says that if these things are so, then what sort of people ought we to be? That should guide every decision we make. Amen? If we really believe, and the world's looking for people who really believe in what they're doing, then what sort of people ought we to be? And so this message was entitled Plow because it's about working for the kingdom of God. And it's from Matthew 8, verse 18 to 22. It says, Jesus saw a great multitude about him and he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him and he said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another disciple said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me, let the dead bury their own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Just ask that you would speak to our hearts, God. Make it rhema. God, I pray that those things that are of me would just fall to the ground, but that which you've given us for today, let it conform us to the image of Christ in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here a challenge from the master in this discourse between people that wanted to follow him but really didn't want to pay the cost. And there's sometimes, I think, in the church, we see that a lot. Okay, I'm a Christian. Okay, but there's a cost to that. This easy, grace is free. Don't get me wrong. You're saved by grace, lest any man should boast, right? No, not by works. But there was a cost to it. And now that we are Christians, there's a continuing cost to that. And I love it when, you know, we should expect God to bless us and everything to go our way. But listen, life is tough. Amen. We live in a fallen world and we're not exempt from that. And that's what Jesus said when he prayed to the Father. You know, I prayed that you don't take them out of the world, but give them the strength to what? Stay in it. Listen, get it straight. Everybody in this room, unless the rapture happens, you know, you're going home. You're not staying here. You know, so why are we living, you know, like we're staying here? One day I was having my quiet time looking out over the mountain in Nepal there. And God was challenging us about, you know, what if I told you that your next step is to move to Nepal and this is where I'm going to bury you? And I was like, well, okay, there's food everywhere. And now the villagers, the head of the village came to me the last day that I was there before I left and said, listen, we want you to know you are now a part of this village, you and your wife. So go see, pick any place in the village where you want your house, we'll build you a house there. And the Hindu priest, the guy who really manages everything, you know, because it's political and religious, right? This the whole system there. When he spoke about me, said, Ken has become like the father of our village. And just like a father cares for his children, he cares for us. You know, I mean, it was a humbling moment for sure. So God's made a way for us to be there. Everything is there we need. You know, it's food. Agriculture is their thing. So they just go out in the morning and pick their mangoes and their corn and go get your chicken, you know, and make dinner the next night. And, you know, the whole world economy could collapse and those people would never even know it. They'd get up the next morning and go get their mango and go get their corn. And, you know, life would continue without any problem. God's like, I've provided everything you need in this place. And I was like, yeah, except one thing. You know, what's that? Well, you know, we're older, right? Every year we're getting older. And most people, when they're approaching 60 or are 60, aren't thinking about, like, moving to some rural part of the planet where there's no health care, where there's no doctors. And I'm like, you know, what if we need something? I mean, we're getting old. Like, we need to go to the doctors. It's like an hour to get down the mountain. If the doctor's in the village, I probably have more equipment in my jump bag than he has in his office. And if we need a hospital, it might be, it's, you know, it could be an hour and a half away. And I'm like, God, you know, is that really a wise idea for like two older people? And, you know, the Lord said this to me, listen, get this through your head. You're going to die. That body you're in one day is going to stop. So let me ask you this. What would you rather do? Would you rather be looking at the four walls of a hospital room, or would you rather see this on the way out? You know, and it really, we don't think like that. We're so, like, we really think that, like, okay, just because I'm living beside UPMC, you know, that, it, or sorry, Bill, Allegheny Health Network, you know, that it would make a difference. God said, listen, when your day's your day, it doesn't matter where you are, what health care, what plan you have, what hospital you're beside. When I come in, besides, you have me. And it really challenged me, and we're going through that process now because, you know, we sold our house to Bill. And we're down to, 20 containers, I think. Finally, we got out of his house. And as I moved those things from Bill's house to Mark's house, and I'm like, really, if we're going to Nepal, what are we putting? Why are we keeping this stone cooking dish and this plastic bin stuck in the roof of Mark's, you know, house? It doesn't make any sense. And I think sometimes, really, we just sort of live our lives in our own space and not thinking about those kinds of things, you know. So I just want to challenge you, like, okay, God's not calling everybody to do that. But if he calls you to do that, then do it, right? Don't hang on. Don't worry, and please pray for us as we're working through that process, because if that's what God wants to do, then that's what we need to be willing to do, is just trust him to say, okay, if we go there, you'll take care of us if something major happened. But anyway, so Jesus was challenging these people. And remember, there is a cost to a life of discipleship. Just understand that. When you become a disciple of Christ, there will be a cost. Some of you will be dragged before the court. Some of you will be made fun of. Some of you will even give your life for this thing. But fear not, in that moment, I will give you the words to say, Jesus said. When we make a commitment to discipleship and we really want to live the Christian life, it means rejection from friends, rejections from family, rejections from the religious community. Come on, Ken, you know, you should be thinking about buying your place in, you know, Fort Lauderdale and playing bocce ball and waiting until the day you die. Really? I want to go out like, I want to make it to the end, right? Like Chuck Smith, preach my last sermon, go home, he went to sleep. He woke up in heaven, right? That's, you know, the time is short. And we need to be really focused on, you know, what those issues are that God wants to do in our life. I said then ultimately rejection, you know, from those who we love the most. Sometimes it's hardest for them to understand why are you doing this? What about us? And, you know, we all go through that sometimes. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said this, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Man, those are some sharp words. And the word there, putting your hand to the plow, meaning is the Greek word that means to throw your hat in the lot. I'm with you. I'm with you. Come, you know, high water. I'm with you. No matter what happens, I'm with you. And that's what he was saying to this guy, like, okay, once you make the decision, okay, I'm with you, and you put your hand to the plow, it means that you're going to dedicate yourself to do something. And now, interesting, like, I'm not a farmer, but being in Nepal, you know, I'm learning, because we may have to live there, like how they have the ox, not the ox, but the bull, you know, whatever that thing is, you know, to plow the ground. And they have that wooden thing, and, you know, you got to get the bull to go through the thing and all that stuff. And one thing I noticed watching them do this, plowing is all about momentum. Think about it. The whole reason, the whole thing, the hardest part is what? To get it going. You know, I mean, you got to pull, got to push, it's work. But once it starts going, the thing just keeps going and it just cuts its way through until the job is done. But sometimes as Christians, we start moving and we stop. Well, how stupid is that? Now you got to start again. Okay, let's go. Push. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. I got to go do something else. Do you see the picture that Jesus is trying to say? Like, when you get in, just get in and go. Don't, you know, that don't look back. Let the momentum carry you. I remember one day I was fretting over a whole bunch of stuff in Saudi, and, you know, God said to me, listen, just sit back and enjoy the ride. Let me drive. Just enjoy yourself. But we have that, you know, we take a lot of stuff on ourselves that we're not really responsible for. So having put your hand to the plow means throwing your lot. And it's used to describe also the commitment of a soldier to the objective in front of him, which differentiates him from a civilian. Soldier has one rule, one thing, complete the mission, right? And that it's focused. And that's why he said, don't let those things distract you around you. Be committed to what God has asked you to do. I said, what's interesting about that picture is that, someone begins to plow and then they stop. He said, the life of the disciple is one of constant growth and development. You have to have consistency in your relationship with God in the morning, you know, whatever your morning, evening, journaling, reading, whatever it is. Just be consistent and let the momentum develop, and it will take itself, because that's what the Holy Spirit's job is in our life, right? To bring growth. So how's your hunger today? You know, are you desiring an audience with God with everything in you? Are you like the first thing going, I just need to do this? And, you know, plug in before the day gets started. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul said this to Timothy, you must endure hardship. Oh, man, there's a message you don't hear preached from the pulpits a lot, right? You must endure hardship as a good soldier. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You know, it's a command that the believer be prepared to endure hardships in life. That word hardship is a theatrical term, believe it or not. And if you remember the Greek tragedy plays, there was always what? The protagonist, right? The guy who faced all of the obstacles, right? That he was the one that everybody's rooting for, you know, to make it past the dragons and all the obstacles of life. And ultimately what? Win the heart of the maiden, or rescue the princess, or overcome the obstacle. And that's the same thing that Paul was trying to say to Timothy, that it's going to require sacrifice, commitment, vision to sustain yourself through all the antagonists' weapons that have been formed against you. Whatever those obstacles were that are needed to be overcome, you know, like find the Death Star, Luke, you know what I mean? And there are all these challenges to get to that one moment where he pushes the button. Well, I'm showing how old I am, right? And then the torpedo goes down the chute. Look at everything he had to fight to get there, but he never gave up. He kept fighting. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to say to Timothy. You know, see it through to completion. Don't stop. It requires sacrifice. And of course, Jesus demonstrated that throughout his life. And finally, at the cross, where it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Same word that was used there. So the sufferings that we're talked about in the New Testament aren't sufferings, as he said, oh, well, you know, my car's not working, I have brake problems, oh, I got a stomach ache this morning. The sufferings are the spiritual obstacles and battles that come to distract us from the cross and the mission that God has in front of us. When Paul said about warfare to Timothy, that word warfare carries with it that he wanted him to be a professional soldier, lifetimer in the military, for those of you, you know, who are in the military. No option of discharge. I'm here to the end, and I'm dedicated to whatever command comes from the commander-in-chief to lead my troops to see it completed. The word entangled, where he said, don't entangle yourself with the things of the world, is also a military term that means to distract the soldier from his mission. And that's all that other stuff. The brakes on the car don't work. Oh, there's not enough bills. Oh, there's not enough bills. There's plenty of bills. There's not enough money at the end of the month. Well, what if I give money to go on that missions trip? Or, well, I have to use up my 5 days of vacation to go on the mission trip, and, you know, we won't be able to go to like Hilton Head this year. Okay, Carlos, there's a cost to being a disciple. And that's where we need to pray and say, okay, God, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And then remembering that we're only stewards of God's goods. Whatever we have in our hands are his. An interesting thing, a steward is someone who doesn't own anything but cares for everything of the master. So that's the money in your pocket, you know, the thoughts in your brain, the time that you spend outside. Everything you have belongs to him. And we are only managers of it, but we think it's ours, right? We live our life like it's ours. It's not belong to him, it's mine. I make the decision. No, it all belongs to him, and we need to be a good steward of that. So the word there, like I said, entangled means that which was designed to corrupt or bring confusion to the military ranks. And again, if you're ever in the military, you know that one of the most dangerous things in the military is insubordination. Right? I mean, that you can't have it. You give an order, you need to know that your troops are going to do whatever it is. And when they don't or say no, then you have a situation of insubordination. And that means refusal to obey orders. You know, I don't want to be insubordinate to God in my life. Amen? I want to be obeying the orders. And so if God says, I want you to go and you don't, you're insubordinate to the will of God in your life. So let me ask you, what's getting in the way of you walking in subordination to the commands of God in your life? Satan has designed activities to disrupt the lines of fellowship between you and the commander. And that's one thing I know about warfare, because I'm a medic, and I actually almost ended up in the Marine Corps going in to be a medic, but those were BC days, and the guys took me out and got me drunk, and I missed my induction day because they were all in the Vietnam War and didn't want me to go. So that's how I never ended up in the military. But I do know this. The enemy has three targets when he's trying to take out the other side. And that is kill the commander, kill the officer, no orders. Kill the radio guy, no communications. Kill the medic, no treatment. And these three things are always where Satan wants to attack. And so he wants to disrupt the line of communication. So we can't receive our orders. He wants to keep you from communicating with the commander. And of course, he wants also to keep you from receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring healing in your life. That's why Paul said to Timothy, be wary of everything that draws you away from the will of God in your life. We need to be focused in on the target and stay true to it. Philippians 3:12. I'm almost done here. Not that I've already attained it, Paul wrote this, or I am perfect, but I what? Press on. To lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of for me. Again, we see the word press on, right? And it speaks of perseverance and expending energy. Christianity isn't just like, okay, yeah, someone else will take care of the DVD player downstairs, someone else will plow the lot, when it snows. So someone else will take care of the we're not called just to come here and receive. We're called to come here and give. Those of you who are a part of this fellowship, your Sunday morning is about giving of your gift to somebody else. You're the ministers. All we're doing is encouraging you and bringing God's word in a different way. But you're the ones who are supposed to be ministering to each other and the guests that are in this room today. That's all your responsibility. And yet we see this kind of complacent Christianity where it's like, I got my get out of hell free card. I said, yes, I said the prayer. That's it. No, that's not it. That's only the beginning of the process in our lives. Press on, and it means to push a boulder aside. And if you've ever been to Israel and those places, it's desert and there are big rocks and stuff. And if you need to move something, like if there's a boulder in front of you and you can't move it, what do you need? You need more people, right? To come along to get, expend more energy. And eventually, Newton's law says that more energy that will overcome the energy, the friction that's holding it in place, the boulder will move. And that's the church's responsibility. As we see, Pastor Ken pushing on this boulder of whatever the vision is, and, he's struggling with it, then, I need to come alongside. How can I help you? Let me push too. And eventually, if enough people start pushing the boulder, what? It's going to move. Amen? And that's why we've been called to exercise our faith, not to just simply, sit on it and use it for ourselves. So Philippians chapter 4, I'll close with this, verse 12 and 13. Paul said this, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Oh, that's a negative profession, Paul. I've learned to abound and be hungry, to abound and suffer. I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can also do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So Paul put it this way, when I'm weak, he's strong. So where's your strength today? You know, what boulder are you pushing against? Where do you need other people to come alongside of you? Where do you need to come alongside, you know, Pastor Ken and the church and say, okay, here's our vision, and I'm in. I put my hat in, and I'm not stopping this thing until we see it to completion. Does that mean that we won't agree with each other? Absolutely not. We're always going to have issues and problems and, you know, well, that person and all of it. But those are all the things that Satan has brought to distract you from getting the boulder to move. And so let me encourage you, especially in terms of, you know, Guatemala is a little closer than Nepal, for sure. But Prospect Park's a lot closer than Guatemala. You know, you don't have to go very far to find a foreign culture and people that are in need of, you know, in need of Christ. Or, you know, coming to Nepal with us, which, again, I'll put my commercial in there. It will cost you Thanksgiving, but what a better place to go and then really understand what to be thankful for next year at Thanksgiving's time. So keep us in your prayers. Adrian, just to give you an update on her health issues, you know, we went through a really scary time there with her heart and all that. Things have settled down a bit. There's still some things going on, but we're just, you know, we're praying for God's wisdom and we're trusting him to, you know, to work out all of those issues. We're in. I mean, I don't want to, the last part of my life, you know, not make it, you know, and for those of you who are younger, it looks like this, right? It's wide. For the rest of us who are older, it's like this. And eventually you get to that point where you're like, okay, you know, we've got this last push now. I want it to count. You know, I still want to play bocce ball, you know, and you know, watch reruns of Star Trek, which, by the way, is my favorite program. But, you know, like, you know, I just can't see myself at 80, you know, getting up in the morning in Nepal and trying to make it up, you know, up the stone path to get to the church. But when I go there, I see people all the time that are doing that in their 90s. Just like it's nothing, you know, walking around. So it's a challenge for us now to really say, okay, God, we're willing to have nothing, but to have everything, and, you know, to give everything for you, which is contrary to, you know, contra-cultural, I guess, you know, when your people are aged that, you know, like I said, you want to be thinking about Hilton, no, not golf, but you know what I mean? Like, okay, I'm done. It's time for somebody else to do it. No, absolutely not. It's our call until the day God calls us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. God, thank you for the work that you're doing. Who can imagine that you've built a bridge in the middle of nowhere in Nepal? God, I pray for that Hindu priest that said, if your God will put a bridge down there, this mountain and all of its people will be his. And Lord, that would be a physical reminder, Lord, as I shared with them, that just as that bridge represents, you didn't have a way to get from one side of the bridge to the other, and now you do. God gave you that way, but more importantly, he gave you a way to get from where you are to where he is. And so I pray every time that those people cross that bridge, that thought comes into their mind that God has made a way for me to make it back to him. Lord, I pray for this church that you continue to bless it. Lord, that we would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be stagnant, that this just wouldn't be a place that people would come just to, like, you know, oh, well, the music's good and like the coffee bar. But Lord, that there would be a focused effort to grow the kingdom of God, Lord, not just to shift sheep, you know, from one place to another. But God, you put this place here in the midst of these people because you love them. And so, God, I pray that you give all of us a heart for all of those around us that yet to know who you are, and that we would surrender ourselves to you as soldiers, Lord, surrendered, not distracted by these things that so easily take us away from you, but, Lord, completely focused to the goal, lifting each other's arms in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
All right, as I close and give the benediction, I'm just going to pray for Adrian and Pastor Ken. Father, I thank you that you have called them to a high level of ministry and service to you. And I pray, Lord, protection, healing, hope, and assurance that every step that they take, is part of your plan, and that they will know and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Lord, bless you all and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And lift up his countenance to you and grant you peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.